Today is Sunday, October 31st, 2021. Rosh Chodesh this week and November this week, and it's raining. So Baruch Hashem, v'teng talamotu l'bracha. You now have a problem, Elliot. When you go back, you started to hear you davening v'teng talamotu l'bracha. What do you do when you go back? All right, we can discuss it privately. But whatever you do, you'll come out ahead. Either you continue or say it in Shema Koleinu. You look into the postgame and you'll see. Okay, let me begin first of all extending condolences. Someone I yet knew from Bnei Akiva when he was a newcomer to the States, Jerry Samuel, died last week, and simply impossible for me to be Menachem Avel in person with all the personal simcha. And Jerry and I shared grandchildren in common, first of all. Secondly, I remember him from Bnei Akiva. I could just see him. He was in a very prominent German family, he and later the woman, his wife, Beatrice, very prominent. And he survived by miracles. The family wound up in Norway. I believe it was his uncle or great-uncle was the chief rabbi. And then he came to America, and I remember him standing against the wall in Ken Marava, West Side, New York, shy and bashful because he didn't speak a totally proper English. But he soon overcame that, and I got to give credit. They raised the three lovely children, Stephen, Arlene, and Jackie. And all three children came in Aliyah. I believe they all preceded their parents, and then bringing the parents, L'kavod L'tiferet. And all right, the family should have nechama, many beautiful, beautiful memories and beautiful families, L'hagdil Torah, L'hadira. Jack asked me a question about BMT when it first began. The truth is there have been sea changes. BMT originally began, no one came to Israel before their junior year in college or after they had a bachelor's. The feeling was that to come to Israel, to travel so far, you had to be a mature person. And I actually made shidduchim between students in BMT and students in Machon Gold, students in Michlala, and at least when I started teaching in the foreign students division. And they were mature, there's no question about it. You could make a shidduch and they got married within a few months. What happened was the Yom Kippur War. The Yom Kippur War shook up the Jewish people. I think it shook us up until today. And a part of what happened as a result of the Yom Kippur War was not only losing confidence in our leaders, but realizing that everything is transitory. And we better get to Israel while we can and do what we can and guarantee its future. As a result, the whole concept of coming after high school began. But it was more than that. I don't know if any of you were in the program, but right after the Yom Kippur War, everyone wanted to come to Israel, so they began a Tachnit Yud Gimel for the final half year of high school. In other words, you went to MTA 3.5 years, you went to Central 3.5 years, you went to Flatbush 3.5 years, and the last half year you came to Israel. That program was called Tachnit Yud Gimel. It's a play on words, because you have 12 years of elementary and high school, and like it's another year. It's not really another year, it was a half year out of the 12th year. That program was very successful and very disastrous. It was successful that there were students who came who really were sparked and turned on. And there's a very high percentage of Aliyah among the participants of Tachnit Yud Gimel. The disastrous part was every time Dick and Harry came, and for many of the youngsters, it was just, you're finishing high school, there are no exams, this isn't serious. They took it, let's enjoy the beach in Tel Aviv, and I need not say more. The Tachnit did not last more than a few years because they realized that more than the success was the failure. But as a result of Tachnit Yud Gimel, from that moment on until today, and we're going on to 50 years already, there's no concept of coming your junior year. Everyone comes the year after high school. By then, it's more serious than Tachnut Yud Gimel. You're not mature enough to totally comprehend the Israeli experience, but that's what we have. That's the reality. And Baruch Hashem, the scorecard is like the Atlanta Braves at this moment. They haven't clinched it, but it's still 3-1 if I'm up to date. Yes?
I think that concept of the junior year is not just Shiva thing. I think the secular universities.
Right. The secular universities, the wealthy kids who went to Europe. So the idea was the junior year. The idea of junior year being mature enough to not waste their time, but young enough yet in college to be inspired, maybe change their major, decide what they want to do in graduate school. I just want to mention for Dov Zakheim, and I miss him. Dov, I want you to know there was an article in last week in Motzach of Makor Rishon, and it shows a lady sitting, and believe it or not, her name is Esti Zakheim. And they ask her, what's the basis of your name? And she says, it's Rashi Tevet, Zera Kodeshheim, Zakheim, Zera Kodeshheim. So if that's the case, I'm very proud. I taught a Rabbi Zak, Zera Kodesh, and now I know Zakheim, Rabbi Zakheim, Zera Kodeshheim. Okay, I want to begin. We have an important shia today, and we're picking up exactly where we left off. And you'll see something explosive in Rav Menashe Klein. But just to bring us into the shia, the whole question of the stamp, the Apollo stamp, in the beginning, God, three dots. Are you allowed to use that stamp? Are you allowed to stamp the stamp? Are you allowed to throw the letter away? If you work in the post office, are you allowed to stamp the letter in the post office? And here, Reb Menashe Klein, we wind up, Baruch Hashem, able to hakel, because we have a shot. There's no question about it. You look into the Rishonim, God's name, but since this was printed without Kavanah, and it's not like Kiddushat Sefer Torah, so we have Al Milas Moch that you can work in the post office, you can stamp it, and even though Rav Menashe Klein was asked by a Tel's Yeshiva boy that you're not really stamping it, it's only part of the name. But nevertheless, Rav Menashe Klein says, when you write a Sefer Torah, if you knock out part of a letter, it passes the letter. So if you would knock out part of God with the official seal of the post office, and Rav Menashe Klein goes on, l'lamed zchut. What's very important about the tshuva, he cites the question that we dealt with, Rav Moshe deals with it, and the other poskim of the generation, Lo Aleinu Natan, am I right? That's your first... What's your first name?
Zach.
I can't hear.
Zach, like Zachariah.
Zach. Oh, I see. I have Natan. I know who that is. Okay, one second. I don't like someone to sit in front of me and not know his name. Zach, and what's your last name?
Orenshine.
One second. You were here before. But you... Here you are, Zach, you were here before, okay, but you didn't come back, as I took for granted I bored you, okay. Welcome back. Zach, so the whole question of going into a Beit Mitzrayim Lo Aleinu, which was in Yerushalayim, and at the end of the treatment for the leprosy, everything you came in was destroyed, and your prayer of tefillin is destroyed, and are you allowed or not allowed? And there was the tremendous machlokes apostolic, Rav Moshe Asid, that you've been a Rav Asid, Rabbi Zalman Meltzer Asid, not to put on tefillin. And Rav Menashe Klein says, Maisa Rab, I can prove they're all wrong. In the concentration camps, people smuggled in tefillin. Everyone knew if you're caught, you could be executed. Everyone knew that the tefillin would be destroyed. And nevertheless, they did it. And I quoted to you at the end of the Shia from the Lubavitcher Rebbe, the whole feeling of your own morality. How do you morale? How do you feel the zest to life? How would someone feel if he can't daven? And what the Rebbe said then is exactly what we paskined in relation to the Yom Kippur War, that you have to, everyone had to run out in Shabbos Yom Kippur 73, what about your tefillin? And if you won't take your tefillin, how will you feel? Someone never missed a day of tefillin, and suddenly he's on a battlefield, and people went out and didn't get home for weeks after they were called up on that Shabbos. Let's not talk about the over 3,000 who became Korbanot Lo Aleinu, and here they don't have tefillin. And the same concept that I showed you, Rabbi Rimon, Paskins Lalocha, if you're called up on Shabbos, fill your little carry case with some nunmuk's objects and put the tefillin in, and they're matir. Now, in Mishnah Halacha, Chelek He, Siman Kuf Chav Bet, he continues, he like separated the tshuvot, but it's continuing to the same person from Tells. And you get involved with the whole question, what about all the books that are printed and all the newspapers in God's name? And again, he quotes from the Achronim already, that if it's printed without Kavana, it doesn't really have the Kedusha. It's not like a Sefer Torah where it's printed with Kedusha. So Halacha L'maisa, with all the Pasha sheets given out in Israel, the Alonim, what they do is they put it into the receptacles for the paper, which is recycled. So what you're doing in respect is it's not Kedusha Sefer Torah, but you're not throwing away. You're not letting it come Lidei Bizayon. All right. But now let me pick up. And here, Reb Menashe Klein and the student from Tells asked a fabulous question. And I'll put it very simply. Mark, you have a few American dollars in your wallet. You have a Avodah Zarah in your wallet. In God we trust. Tell me, do we have the same concept of God? What's our concept? Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. What's their concept? Hashem Yirachem, as a kid growing up in a Catholic neighborhood, I couldn't comprehend, I couldn't understand how intelligent people can believe in the Trinity. They have a different concept of God. The Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, right or wrong? And he raises the question, this kid is asking him about the Trinity, that this is Mamash Avodah Zarah. So I have to say, Rav Menashe Klein, this topic I'm touching upon, a lot has been written on it, a lot has been written in Lumdis, and a lot has been written PhDs at Hebrew University. Habertal, if you're familiar with the name, Dr. Habertal, maybe he's a professor today. He's from a very interesting family. Had a brother who's also very famous, was an activist for Degel HaTorah, as I recall. And he deals with this very question, the famous Meiri. But this question, Halacha L'maisa, what it gets involved with, it could be that only we cannot believe in a duality, in a trinity. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Is believing in a shilush, in a trinity, is it Avodah Zarah or not? So you can go and do a lot of research in the Sugya and Sanhedrin on the Sheva Mitzvot, and you'll see, you can come out of it that maybe when a guy believes in the Trinity, he is not enjoined from believing in Trinity. And also it could be their concept of Trinity, the Ribbono Shel Olam, is more than the other compartments. So it's an interesting question. But here Rav Menashe Klein said something very fascinating. And you see, Barak, you can see his good mind. He says, one thing I can tell you, he writes to this Tells Yeshiva boy, that if you have a Shaila with the stamp, it can never be Avodah Zarah. Why? Because what's the stamp talking about? The stamp is talking about creation. At creation, there was no Trinity yet. In other words, even according to Christianity, the Trinity comes about later, not at the moment of creation. And these is words These are his exact words. Ubishat habriyah nireh degam heimodim shelo haya ela Hashem echad ushmo echad. And he says, only afterwards, rak b'deyotam ha-nifsadot omrim shel to ish hu b'no. But even according to their belief that oto ish is the Son of God, it's only afterwards. It's not at the time of creation. V'nolach li'achakach. And therefore, when it comes to the question of the stamp, the Apollo stamp, no question you can use it. No question you don't have to be worried it's avoid the zera. And then he has a line here, and he says, the truth of the matter is, I don't want to discuss this in detail, because I'm not sure by what they really mean by Trinity. And then he adds on, Ukado ukadumani shegam heimen, you know, it seemed to me that the Gentiles don't understand it either. All right, this I have to tell you, this reflects in so many tshuvot. I'll give you a simple example, but this little example, again, Zach, you can do a PhD at Hebrew you want. It's very simple. Can you change a church into a shul? Okay? And you'll see how much is written. A Protestant church where there's no Avei Dezara, it's not a big problem. What about a church where they had statues? I grew up in a Catholic neighborhood. I told you more than once over the last 63 years. How many years am I teaching already? I can't figure it out. I got a 62 or 63. I began in 59. So in the last 62 years of teaching Torah, I've told this many times, one of the greatest shocks I had as a kid. On Bainbridge Avenue, I'm walking. I already was courting my wife. At that time, my wife-to-be, and I'm walking, it was a Sunday, we had a half-day yeshiva, whatever it was, and I'm going to see her, and I'm walking past this big church, and outside the church is a getchka, a statue, and this kid, this little kid, maybe 3-4 years old, is walking with his mother, and he asks his mother, what's that? And the mother says to him, that's God. And I'm standing there, I tell you, I was ready to faint. And this little kid, he walks on, his mother told him, that's God. All right, whatever. I hope he grew up later and got wiser. I don't know. But Menashe Klein says, I don't want to say anything as a final psak here because I don't really understand it. And he says, I'm pretty sure they don't really understand it. But halakha maisa with the stamp, there is definitely much less of a problem than with the dollar bill. Could very well be that the stamp you can use, but mark the dollar bills you have to give the Rebbe. You follow? That's the Shaila. All right. Is it really a Shaila? So watch what he says now. Then he goes further. Yomo, do me a favor. Figure out on the computer. I started teaching Torah September 1969. So what year is this in my teaching Torah? The 62nd or the 63rd? I'm a little bit confused. Figure it out and tell me. Okay. Now, he has one more paragraph to this tshuva. And here, he comes back that, listen, I've been asked this question about money, about stamps. And he says, you know something? It may not be a Shiloh altogether. Why do they print these stamps? Do they really believe it? Is it for the covet of the Ribbono Shel Olam, or is it for other reasons? And here he writes, here in the tshuva, it's probably the first time this word ever appears in the tshuva. Propaganda, balaz, that's the word. He says it could be that this whole stamp was made not to glorify God, but to glorify the astronauts. And if it's made to glorify, and he uses the word astronauts as well, astronauten, and for the propaganda, and he says if this is the case, it's not really, there's no Kedushat Hashem here whatsoever. Let me explain. If you didn't live the period, you wouldn't understand what Rav Nasha Klein is saying. I'll tell you very simply what he's saying. And this literally is the pshat. And all the memoir literature of the period, you'll see this time and again. When we were growing up, after World War II, none of us really knew what was going on in the Soviet Union. You know, they were coming, the Soviet Union was backwards. They didn't have central plumbing. You have no idea how backwards the place was, how poor they were. I got to Minsk in 1981. The Jewish quarter, these houses were standing for 400 or 500 years. They fixed this, fixed that. It was so primitive, you can't get, but we didn't know that in America. And I believe the year was 57. Yomo can check it out or tell us from his, he grew up in Ukraine, so maybe they gave him this story in class. Sputnik, when they sent up the first spacecraft, America was frightened stiff. I told you, Rabbi Lamb wrote a famous article, Puritan tradition, red or dead. Debating societies, you know, we grew up, the high school, the college, I never did, got involved, I was already in college, I have to admit, I was a bad college student in the sense, my whole thrust was learning, you know, I was learning with the Rav and learning. I didn't do bad in college, don't misunderstand me, Zach, I was number one in the class, number one out of the place, 97, 87, whatever, big deal, but I was, Baruch Hashem. But I didn't do any extra, my extracurricular was just learning. But with I had friends, I remember Mo Berlin, Zichrono Levracha, he was on the debating team. And what was one of the main topics? Better dead or red. You follow? And they debated. And it's an interesting topic. Should you rather kill the Russians or surrender and become a communist? Better red or dead. Okay. So we were frightened stiff. With Apollo, America regained its strength. And this is what he means by the word propaganda. That the world should know America, which was beaten and knocked down and made to look second best. Today, we are on top of the world. Apollo. And all right, this I can tell you until today, I still don't understand what was so. We're on the moon. So far, no one has settled on the moon. No one's living on the moon. You have morons today pay, what is it, hundreds of thousands of dollars to be shut up into outer space. All right, I guess if you have money to waste, ain't hachinami. But halacha lemaisa, very fascinating question, very fascinating tshuva. Gets us involved with the Mitzorah, with the Tefillin. Halacha lemaisa, you can use the Apollo stamp, you can use dollar bills, you can use American coins. Rav Moshe Soloveitchik was a Yidat Tzaddik, so he took it all out of his pocket when he went into the lavatory. Mori Rebbe left it in his pocket, and Yesh al mi lismoch. Ad Kan, we're now turning over the leaf and beginning a very fascinating question. And this question is much, much deeper, because I'll show you, I don't know, we're not going to reach it this week, but I'll show you some open questions that we can never solve black and white in our very world, in our very world. And here I can clue you in. Yomo is sitting here. Yomo and I have become good friends. The truth is, I cannot function without him. Even this morning, he answered, I dictate to him many emails. Elliot will tell you, I by chance, I opened up my email Friday in the hotel in Beit HaBracha, in Gush, right beyond Gush Etzion. Big simcha, and I see a question, can he come in my teaching Sunday? And I tried my best to answer him in my inability to type or do anything. With Yomo, it would have been a nice answer, structured, typed properly. So Yomo and I have become good friends. Yomo and I have also had an ongoing dialogue, I will call it, for at least 10 years already, I would say. How many years since you walked into my classroom? 11 years? How many years ago? The Kollel. When did you walk into the Kollel? And when you were in Torah Shraga, did you ever sit in my class? So how many years do I know you?
More than 15.
Okay. So now I want to ask you a question. You say to Yomo, did you finish this paper you need for college? Did you finish this exam you need for smicha? Did you do this? Did you do that? And all that Yomo tells you is, the Ribbono Shel Olam will take care of me. Is that a proper attitude? Yomo, don't correct me with the facts. When I want your opinion, I'll give it to you. But this is a serious question. And I don't have to tell you the whole Musa movement, but it's more than the Musa movement. Musa movement, Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, Bitachon, Hishtadlut, go back to the Rishonim, Chovat HaLevavot, right or wrong? I mean, this question comes up, where do you draw the line? If I can make it more tangible, where do you draw the line? So I'll tell you very simply. I learned in Lakewood. Rabbi Aaron Kotler was a tremendous pull. I mean, it's not the Lakewood of today. Lakewood of today is a totally different story. But I learned in Lakewood. Lakewood was still kletch. Half the Talmidim were survivors. Rabbi Aaron never, believe me, he never read a New York Times. Maybe he knew how to sign his name in English, but I doubt if anything beyond that. And they were putting a lot of heat on me to remain in Lakewood, and I would have gladly remained in Lakewood, to leave Bichashka B'Torah. But my parents were putting a lot of heat on me. My parents, born in Harlem, grew up in America. You're not going to go to college, and, you know, terrible. And where do you draw the line? So there were guys in Lakewood that gave Musa, that beat the hell out of you, psychologically, spiritually. So I remember one talk with some of the top guys there. And I wasn't a bad, don't miss, and I had a good head. I mean, I would have fit right into Lakewood. And I said, I got to make a living. You know, I don't come from a wealthy home. I have to work. What, you don't have bitachon? I said, what do you mean by bitachon? I said, if I don't go to college, how can I, you know, what do I want to do? I don't want to sweep streets. I want to have a profession. So they said to me, no, you have to have bitachon. That, and this is what they told me, quote, that every week there'll be an envelope in your mailbox with a check for you. Okay? So, I mean, this is a serious question. Where do you draw the line? What is, we'll call hishtadlut, and what is bitachon? And now, let me take you to another little, an actual happening that happened to me in my years in YU. My years in YU, I never left YU, but I'm talking as a student. I was very fortunate because it's not the YU of today. Today you walk into YU, you speak English on Amsterdam Avenue, you talk about baseball with your friends, you open the door, you walk into YU, you speak English with your Rebbe, you talk about the Atlanta Braves with your Rebbe, you're both speaking English. When I went to YU, Amsterdam Avenue, I spoke English, I spoke about the Yankees, the Giants, the Dodgers. I opened the door, I went into YU, ich hab gedacht, reden Yiddish, no Yiddish, hab ich gedacht, verstehen Yiddish, not only Yiddish, but my Rebbe, with the baseball, was this baseball, what get from baseball, what get with baseball, ich hab gelernt beim Chafetz Chaim, der Chafetz Chaim hat nicht gekannt baseball, I learned by the Chafetz Chaim, he didn't know baseball, it was a different world, that was fabulous, but sometimes, And because it was a different world, I am who I am today. You understand? If you come to the Monday class when I finish with the Rebbetzin and finish with Satman a few years' time, you're going to hear me begin a whole new series on the yeshivat in Eastern Europe. I don't know one person in the world who is giving such lectures or who can give such lectures. And Yomo will testify there are thousands of pages prepared already in the office. And it's only a result that English, Yiddish, you understand? A different mentality. Who am I, Rebbe? So one time before the Rav, I was already fourth year in high school. I was in Reb Noach Bornstein's shiur. I mean, how a stupid kid, fourth year high school, what the heck did I know? And Reb Noach Bornstein was the top Talmud of the Briska Rav, and we were like this. You understand? That's a schut. Then I went into a Shmuel Lazer Volk. He was, I tell you. And I stayed with him 2 years. Then I went to the Rav. The rest of my life was with the Rav. So one time in Rav Volk's shiur, it's like it happened a minute ago. He's sitting here. I'm sitting here, and I'm sitting there. The Rav, I sat here. There, I sat there. So because the Rav Volk's shiur was so crowded, so Rav Volk says, "Americana Nadishkeit, foolishness." We look at him. What were we talking about? We spend money on insurance. He said, who heard of such a thing? You throw money out. Here, I'm sitting here. I have the insurance on my life. My parents bought me a $10,000 policy how many years ago? 1951, I believe. All right, $10,000 study. You wouldn't even bother picking it up. Then $10,000, that was a sum of money. Insurance on your life. Here in Israel, health insurance, automatic. They deduct it if you work. If you don't work, it's automatic. It's an unbelievable country. Then I have disability insurance. Then I have Yeshiva University adds disability and health and the medicine's not covered. Suddenly I have a prescription that I have to fill now. I get my face. It's a different medicine. You have to pay for it. Oh, I get all excited. I have the YU policy. Yeah, I called the agent. So the only thing is a 300 shekel deductible. You follow? So this medicine costs, and it's super fun, they make it up, about 180 shekels. it doesn't help Kihuza. But again, you carry additional health insurance. Then you have disability I mentioned two times over. With the government I have it, and with YU, and they told me you need both, and blah, blah. Oh, then you drive a car. Mark, you drive a car here? Not here. Insurance on your car, your house, Elliot, insurance on your... Look at all the money you throw out on insurance. Now, this past year, if I recall correctly, outside of health, where you go to doctors, etc., I don't think I use that. I'm spending thousands of shekel on insurance. I didn't collect it. Thank God. So I remember I told Rav Volk, you're buying... by the way, he knew English. He did read the New York Times. He used to read the New York Times to learn. The Rav used to read it. Rav Volk read it. I don't want to say anything else. I once said I heard the Rav from Rachel Feinstein. Some said yes. Some said no. It doesn't matter. I told him, Rebbe, you're buying peace of mind. Shalva Tanefesh. Mizel Trachtim Gut. He looked at me. Bitachon. Now I want to know who is right or wrong. I'm beating the heck out of Yomo that he should shape up, he should be down to earth, he should worry about his future, about himself. And Yomo says to me, Boteach Bashem. Chesed Yisova Vethu. Now, this is, I want to tell you, you have very fascinating Makorot. Reb Menashe Klein deals with it. We'll see Reb Moshe Feinstein deals with it. And I'll talk about Mr. Joe Gross. But let's begin at the beginning. First of all, what are we talking about? Mishnah Halachot Chelik Yudchet. It's a volume, the volume that was published posthumously from Kitvei Yad, Siman Kuf Yud Tet. And it's a tshuva, check that I'm right. Chelik Yudchet, Siman Kuf Yud Tet. And it's a tshuva written in 1986. It's written to, he calls him Harabani Hanagid Hamafusam. Now, in the Haredi world, the word Nagid means someone who's a big donor. In other words, they have to, in the Haredi world, as I've said more than once, everyone needs titles, which troubles me no end, because if you're 40 years of age, you need, when I was a kid, I went into the rabbi, I got a doctorate. I remember I changed my stationery, rabbi, doctor. Today, then I would get letters from the Rav. The Rav's stationery, Newmark, how did it read? Yosef Dov Halevi Soloveitchik. Joseph Soloveitchik. Yosef Dov Halevi Soloveitchik. No titles whatsoever. So when I grew up, I realized what an idiot you have if you use titles. And until today, people I don't know will come over to me on the street and say, are you Harav Rakefet? And I always answer, I'm Aaron Rakefet. I said, I wasn't born with titles, and I'm not going to die with titles. So, all right, you have to have a feeling, but in the Haredi world, Harav Hagon, Harav Hagon Hagadol, Moran, Rosh Kol B'nei Hagolah, and it's titles on top of titles. What do you do if someone's not a Rav? So they give him the title Nagid, that Nagid Shmuel, who is in the Spanish Jewish period. All right. Beautiful title, and this person, you'll understand from the She'elah that it fits that a wealthy businessman should ask a question like this. Now, what's interesting too, the first paragraph, and this too is the old story of being organized. I couldn't get here Friday because the city was shut down, and my block is right in the heart of it, 5:30 in the morning, they shut down the block. I walked, when I came back from shul, I walked downstairs. Did I couldn't believe it. 6 o'clock, police are there. They said 5:30, and the rope is up, and the police are going up and down. But what a Kiddush Hashem. You know who won the half marathon? The person said, Bidi Deitch from Hanof, the lady we spoke about in class, Rabbi Shubo's granddaughter. She won the, it's unbelievable. She would have gone to the, she's a mother of many children, what they call a Haredit. It's not a Haredit, it's an American Haredit, it's not Israeli. And she would have gone to the Olympics, but because of Shabbos, she couldn't go. What a Kiddush Hashem. So she came in on the half marathon, number one. So he writes to Pinchas Selig Fish that he got the letter, he put it aside, he didn't know where he put it, and now he found the letter and he's responding. All right, this is an old problem that you have to be organized. I couldn't get here Friday, and it meant email. There was two interesting emails that came my way with interesting questions. And I felt bad. I can't answer. I can't see Yomo. But all right, we caught up this morning. But a person must be organized. That's part of Musa, but we'll leave that for another time. Now, what was his question? Life insurance. That since he works for a life insurance company, you can imagine, he calls them an agid. This guy probably, you know, not only sold, but directed people. And probably, I would guess, we're talking about someone in Brooklyn. I happen to know members of the Fish family. I don't know if it's this family. And he wants to know that it's, are you allowed? That people have told him, Shehu mikatnei emunah umechesronei habituach. And he says people have told him this shows a lack of faith. Life insurance, lidog lecha maybe yes from shana, and that you should worry what's going to be after 120 years. Habotayach Hashem, Chesed Yisov Vevenhu. And I want to tell you, it's a serious question. Where do we draw the line? I've told Yomo 1,000 times over that I was taught, and remember, you're looking at someone who yet met Reb Yisrael Salanter, that's not a small matter. The special, the smicha I have in addition to the I've spoken, it's not for now. We once had a party here in the Kollel, must have been in the 80s, when a very important medical doctor from L.A. came in, and his grandfather was a Talmuder of the Alta, who was a Talmuder of Reb Yisrael Salanter, and we had a, and he knew that his grandfather gave me the only smicha, only gave all his years in America. We had a big a party here. We had a kiddush, and we spoke different Torah, and he gave me copies of his grandfather's smicha, and I gave him the smicha that his grandfather gave me. Where do you draw the line? Person, all right, you have to be mishtadel. So I always told, we have to do the best we can. At the moment, we can't go further. Habotayich b'Hashem chesed yisov v'vedo. All right, that's a nice way to talk about, you have to go to high school, you have to go to college. But worry about what's going to be after 120 years. You're going to be dead. You're gone. You're in the semi. I have Kakar in Beit Shemesh. I'm entitled to Kakar in Yerushalayim, but there are reasons. We have a family. My in-laws are buried there, and it's much easier to go among the graves there. Whatever the reasons are. And I have, I hate to say this, but Tchiyat Tameitim, when I walk among the American sections there, I know about 80% of the people, the RCA, YU, my Rebbeim are there, Young Israel, Ribbonish Shalaylam, Agudas HaRabbanim, okay. You should worry about what's going to be. What are you talking about? I have students have taken out life insurance policies, $500,000. $1 million. They spend a fortune on premiums. Why do you worry about it in 120 years? Who says your wife will still be alive? Who says your kids will need money? Where's your bitachon? Ribbono Shel Olam, when I got married, that I can tell you, how many years ago? It's 61 right now. We're going on 62. Good. Baruch Hashem. If anyone would have told me you're going to have so many grandchildren, so many great-grandchildren, I'd be a nervous wreck. So how can you have the support? How do you get money? No, boteach b'Hashem, chesed yisov v'venhu. My grandchildren make more money in a week than I make in a year. What's the big deal? You should see the great-grandchildren. They're a million times. They speak Hebrew 50 times faster than I do. What are you worried about? Where do you draw the line? Idiot, you're buying life insurance. You're wasting money. You're burning money. Rav Volk was hysterical. Welke Herd from das. It's Amerikaner Mishagas. That, you know, a little Yiddish? An American Mishagas. That you understand? The New York Times uses the word Mishagas. Okay. Okay. And you have to have bitachon. And whoever heard of worrying about the future, and particularly after you're dead, and Rav Menashe Klein hits him right away. He says, this is what people criticize you about. He says, you just tell them that here in Brooklyn, we have case after case of men dying, leaving widows who are penniless, yatomim who are penniless, and what, they lack bitachon? A person has to live a normal life. And part of normalcy is financially securing your family, your future. He's going to bring a tremendous proof in a minute, a proof that we can talk about for hours. But I want to tell you, and this was said to me more than once, we're living in the computer age. I haven't turned the television on, I don't know in how many years. I acknowledge I didn't know a thing about computers in this very room. I had a Talmud when I still had tremendous classes from the Kollel. I had a Talmud, Rabbi David Katz. He's well known in New York today. He works for Satmar, lives in West Hempstead. He's Satmar's public image of a clean-shaven spokesman. Why you spy? It's psychological. He's one of us, but he works for the Mabmurkai, another Talmud, the head of psychological guidance, Dr. Blaus, my dear Talmud. But for Satmar, you have to help what you can. So you talk about, 1 second, let me catch where I was. You talk about the future. Let me explain to you. You news today, it's the computer. So I go every day. I'm on Yeshiva World News. I'm on Amrit Sheva. I get my news from there, for better or for worse. If I want to see stupidity, I go to the newspaper I grew up on in my house there. I told you that the Post, the New York Post, it was the Bronx Home News combined with the New York Post. Remember, when I was a kid, we used to get the Bronx Home News, then the Post. But real news I get from Arut Sheva and from Yeshiva World News. Time and again, the news is interrupted by appeals for money. And it's mamish depressing. This one died and that one died. And this one left a widow. And this one left children. And children have to get married. And in the more Haredi world, the more money you need to get married. They have nothing. They have no degree. They can't work. The parents have to buy. And it is so depressing, you have no idea. At times I say, the heck with the news. I just can't take all the heartache stories. And you can check it out later today, you'll see. And David Katz, I thank him. He taught me how to use a computer. I'm not a genius, but I know enough to get to the Yankee website, Baruch Hashem. But this is a real question. Tell me, where do we have the greatest proof from Shasim Paiskim that you have to be actively concerned about the future? May I take you to last Wednesday night, Yekev B'Sagot, a beautiful hall right on the outskirts of B'Sagot, next to Beth El. Okay? And a guy named Rakefet was being Masadah, the wedding for his grandson. And here he's sitting, and he's asking his grandson, these two witnesses, they're not related to you, not related to the Kallah. They're Shomrei Torah and Mitzvah. Yes, yes, yes. Have the witnesses. And I give my grandson a handkerchief. And before I gave him that handkerchief, I had him read the Ketuvah. And it's in Aramaic. I don't know if he totally understands it. It's not in Hebrew or English. And I explained to him. And then I say, do you realize what you're obligating yourself? Glimad the al kapai, the shirt off my back. Bein b'chayai, bein lacham, when I'm alive or when I'm dead. You are obligating yourself to provide financially for this total stranger. A lady, right now she's a total stranger. You're not related, you didn't grow up together, you're getting married. Isn't this being concerned with the future? Absolutely. And it's more than that. How much has been written, the Ketuvah, the Mizonot, when does she collect the Ketuvah? What happens if she doesn't want to collect the Ketuvah? Support. Financial, not to embarrass her. This has so many halachic implications, and you now, this is a total stranger. All right, you're getting married. You're going to become a husband and wife. Halavai, you're going to have children. But to worry about 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years in the future, if Rabbi Volk is right, if these critiques of the insurance king are right, take the whole ketuvah and throw it down the drain. By the way, the feminists today, you have a terrible problem. They're embarrassed. They don't want to. I can support my husband. I make three times as much as he does, etc., etc. I've already had Talmidim. I'm not happy about it. Where he writes a ketuvah for her and she writes a ketuvah for him. Behem Sidki, what I'm telling you. Don't want to mention names. This Talmud later on goes on to ordain women rabbis. So I think you understand what I'm saying. Don't have to elaborate. But okay, if a woman can support herself, it's fine. But the world I come from, a woman marries, a woman has children. You should see my granddaughters-in-law. They're all brilliant with doctorates and MDs and whatnot. And all that. I model HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Their first responsibility, the children. The children. I asked, I have a grandson, an MD, PhD, and his wife is an MD. And I said, what's she doing? She took a specialty that it gives them more time with the children. She caught hours. She's becoming an expert on how to deal with epidemics. What the result of the pandemic? Who knows if this pandemic will ever leave us in our lifetime? And why? More time to deal with children. I asked another grandson at the Shabbos. They just had a boy, their first boy. He's a career officer in the Army, and she's a computer genius. They told me her starting salary. I said, I never achieved it with all my years teaching in Gris. Baruch Hashem, I'm not complaining. I'm happy for her. And I said, when will she go back to work? He said, the later the better. She's so happy, and I see with the baby, she's talking to this kid all the time. He's 2 months old. What is... Was versteht da? No, she knows the psychological books say the more you talk to a child, you don't think, he starts to comprehend, he's brighter, he's wiser. So there's nothing wrong with providing ketuvah. Isn't that the greatest example of worrying about the future? Now, I'll give you one source on this, because to really study the ketuvah, it's years and years of work. But look into Eben Ezra, Shulchan Aruch Eben Ezra, Hilchot Ketuvot, it's Perik Tzadi Gimel, Sivkotin Gimel. Okay? 93:3. And Almana, look at her rights. Almana nizanet ni nichse yoshen kolzman almunuta. In other words, you see, where they, I've seen this, the truth is, I don't understand the Gemara in Brachot. When a person dies, his kids get all excited. The whole question, what bracha do they make? Could be a tova hametiv. They're inheriting a fortune, right or wrong. And if you're inheriting, with brothers, sisters, oh my gosh, that's a person. But you can have a situation, you see, let me say it with a little bit deeper. Quoting myself, but I never really had a chance to talk about this in class. Kibud av v'em is a mitzvah. Why should it be a mitzvah? Look at the Gemara in Kedushin, I believe it's Daf Chav Tet. Kona Rabbanon. Eze kibud av v'em. Machilo, mashkehu, machlisu, motziu, malbisho. The Gemara says, what is kibud av v'em? You feed your parents, you give your parents to drink, you take them in, you take them out, you dress them, etc. Wait a minute. Change the words of the Gemara. Ma anachnu osim leyelim kanim. What do we do for little children, for infants, babies? We feed them, we give them to drink, we dress them, we take them in, we wheel them in, out, etc. So kibud av v'em, you're paying back a debt. A debt? Most normal people pay back a debt. Why do you need a mitzvah? Do for your parents what they did for you when you were a helpless little infant. But here's where Freud comes in. Humans are not always normal. God made the world in a normal fashion, but we have all psychological problems. Freud comes in here, and on this level, Freud is not wrong. I can't go into more detail, but I once heard from the Rav, Machiavelli, Marx and Freud each wanted to change the world and had their own theories why the world functions. Each one is one third right. But Freud is one third right. We wind up, you know, have kids hate their parents, mad at their parents. I have to go further. Yomo was in Beit Shemesh on Shabbos. The police are going to check him out today. Yomo, tell the class why. No, tell the class. You saw the headlines. A young man killed his father on Shabbos in Beit Shemesh. They're going to check out any guy who came from Jerusalem. Was he an aide to the killer? A week ago, a man killed his mother in Beit Shemesh. So you see what Chazal were worried about. A guy dies, he leaves over $5 million. His sons jump on it. Each one gets $1 million. The heck with the mother. The mother, who's she? She did this mistake, she did that mistake. She sent me to yeshiva. She put me in a guy named Rakefet's class. I can never forgive her, etc., etc. Oh, have you ever seen psychologists before? I have a daughter who's a art therapist, very unique master's degree, very unique in Israel. And boy, some of the cases she deals with. I have a dear student whose daughter just got a PhD in psychology. She's doing field work in Muncie. The cases that come to her from the Haredi world. She can barely eat when she gets home after hearing what she hears. These are humans, unfortunately. I wish it weren't so, but I've been teaching Torah 62 years already. What I have seen, God's the Lapid, and God should have mercy. So even there, the halacha says, even if it's not Naktuba, my grandmother had 200 zuz, an extra, sachakol mea elif, Shkalim Chadashim Yisraelim. I had to put in Yisraelim because the line is very big on the Ketuvah there, so I wanted to make it look nice. I did like the Rav taught me. But even if it's not in the Ketuvah, husband died, the children have to see to it that the mother has food, clothing, heat, where to live. And it doesn't have to be spelled out in the Torah. It is axiomatic. Could you imagine you'll have a man who's mad at his wife. Again, endless stories of wealthy people, crazy, off the world. Their money went to their heads. So a guy is shouting, I want my sons to have it all. Howard Hughes, I mean, what that man carried on, if you don't know the name already, it's from my childhood. Crazy, crazy, and crazy, but a multi-billionaire. And even if he shouts, you can't take away from human dignity. These are the rights of the wife. And the Yarshim, those who inherit the father, the sons, essentially, they cannot do anything to embarrass the woman. And you look in to the Beit Shmuel here, it's very fascinating. What about if she has a big ketuvah. And the sons say to her, look, your ketuvah guarantees you $1 million. Take it. We don't want to have every month worried about what you're reading, where you're sleeping. Take $1 million and do what you want. So you look into the Beit Shmuel, the first 3 months, they absolutely can't force her to take the ketuvah. You know why? For 3 months, she can't be married. Lahavchin, you know what I'm saying? Let me spell it out. Let's say she remarries and she gets pregnant. Who's the father? So you have to wait 3 months to be sure you know who the father is. For those 3 months, you can't force anything. She has to live, take, if she doesn't want the $1 million yet, you know, peace of mind. She can't be married. Doesn't have a nuke to her. Could be. She's a capable woman, a beautiful woman, an accomplished woman. She'll have no trouble remarrying. But the first 3 months, can't even force her. As big as the ketuvah is, and you claim, I don't want to have the monthly problem of the mizonah. So this is the halacha, and I can go on and on. You should know, in over the decades, so much has been written on the ketuvah. Every community had different minhagim. Everything here could be the oraita is the matayim zuz. Everything else is subject to local minhag. And wait, let me just pick this up. So much has been written, you can't imagine. Rabbi Avraham Chaim Freiman, if the name means anything to you, he, lo aleinu, he was one of the Ayin Chet. Rechob Ayin Chet is named after the 78 people killed by the Jordanians on a convoy up to Mount Scopus. You know what I'm talking about? Mount Scopus remained in Israeli hands after the War of Independence, and they were allowed to go up, send a convoy. The Hebrew U had its library there, and they would send a convoy, tell Jordanians in advance, and according to the UN, they were allowed, and they were ambushed. 78 people were killed. Among them was Professor Avraham Freiman. Professor Freiman was a Yekka, Torim Derech Eretz, a Mishmach of Hildesheimer, and he Kol Rose Lo Anislei. There was nothing that he didn't know in Shas and Paiskim Shelet and Shuvat. He wrote a very famous sefer, among his other sefer, he edited the Shuvat of Rab Avraham Ben HaRambam. He edited the Rambam's Shuvat. He was cut down right in the prime of his life and scholarship. I know members of the family. It's many decades later, but it's a well-known family, Freiman. It hurts to talk about him. His family never recovered from his death, his murder by the Arab masses. And he wrote an entire sefer, Seder Kedushin V'Nisuin, which a good deal of it, good part of it, deals with the ketuvah and in various communities and how they safeguarded the woman's rights. Tell me, isn't that planning for the future? Where is a ketuvah any different than a life insurance policy? And I can tell you further, the whole question today with the prenuptial agreement is merely an extension of the ketuvah. In other words, at the time of Chazal, at the time of the Rishonim, men were not as cruel as they became in modern times. In modern times already, you have men refuse to give a get because money. They want money. How can the man remarry? Don't want to spell it out. In modern times already, I've heard people say, well, I'm a tzaddik as long as she goes to mikvah. I don't want to go any further. God have mercy. The whole sanctity of family unit is destroyed. The prenuptial is worrying about the future. Just as you worry financially about the future, you worry about aggressive behavior in the future. And the prenuptial, anyone who objects to it, really look at it as an extension of the ketuvah. It has to be done halachically. There are problems involved. That's not for now. But Rabbi Mordechai Willig, the RCA, formulates a prenuptial. You can not only depend on it, but it should be utilized 100%. In Israel, you don't need it as much as you need it outside of Israel. And the reason is very simple, because in Israel, the rabbinate, the dayanim, have power. So, God forbid, if there's a problem later in life, They can put the man into jail. They can put the woman into jail. They can put them into solitary confinement. The only ones who can put anyone into solitary confinement in prison are wardens of a very high rank and avot, but they didn't. And that is worked out by the Knesset. That's over the years. It didn't happen, it didn't happen overnight. But it happened. My daughter played a role in it, particularly now. The latest, there were two great additions in the last 20 years. One addendum was that if the man is in jail already, you can put him in the solitary confinement. So he'll say, why do I care I'm in jail? You don't want to give a get? And now there are occasionally cases where women refuse to accept the get. So here, the laws originally were that the man, because generally speaking, it's the man who causes the problems. But today, if a woman causes problems, the same chukim will apply that apply to a man. So in the state of Israel, I will say it is better than Chutz La'aretz, because the rabbinate has power in a sense of a punitive sense that they can actually enforce their rulings. It's not just goodwill. In America, there's no way you can enforce a ruling like this. It's dependent upon the government, and the government really doesn't intervene. And if they do intervene, you have a halachic problem of get muser, because the get is being forced by secular authorities. But in Israel, it's the Rambam, Perek Bet, I believe, if I recall correctly, Halacha Chaf in Hilchot Gerushin, Markin Oto, it's based upon a Gemara in Gittin, Bakotosh, and Momer Rotsani. And it's a beautiful Rambam. The Rambam says, how do you mean a man, you beat him? And he says, give a get, I want to listen. So the Rambam says, I hope it's true that every Jew deep down wants to listen. The problem is life creates us as criminals with non-Torah values. And Elliot, you know how I can prove it? The Gemara in Nida, Masechet Nida. What did you do when you were in your mother's womb? What did you do? 9 months in your mother's womb. You learned Torah. The angel taught you Torah. Then the angel pinches you, and you get that cleft above your lip, and you forget it all. No, there's the old question. If you're going to forget it all, why bother the angel to teach you? It's a very deep Gemara. It shows that deep down, your creation has the ability, you're a Jew, to observe, to listen, to accept, to be part of the great Torah saga. You follow? So the Rambam is right on. Deep down, when you're beating the person, you're getting rid of the klipot, to use Hasidic language. And that's the real person, the real neshama. Okay, so I have to say that from the concept of ketuvah, you certainly see that you have to worry about the future. And there's nothing wrong with selling life insurance. All right, I'm going to go one step further in a second with some very, it's unbelievable what Reb Menashe Klein is touching upon here. Each concept you can spend years on. Baruch Atah Adonai Melech Olam Shekhan Yem Tero. Okay, it's another question he poses, and I'll show you the Gemara, but let me explain the question. One second, what did I do? I see what I did. Okay, I put it into the wrong sleeve. I hope the Gemara has to show up. Well, it shows up after the revelation. Okay, one second. Yeah, here's the Gemara. 89D. Okay. Let me tell you a story that happened. And this is Halacha L'maisa, a very prominent rabbi. Two prominent rabbis. I knew both of them went very well, but I just don't want to mention names. Kvod Hashem Hasteh Davar, although it's public knowledge. So these girls were growing up at a time that you didn't have what's available to women today. If a woman wants to learn Torah, the world is open to her. She can become a Yoetzet Halacha, become like my daughter, a Tohenet Rabbani. My daughter made me very famous. People, everyone, you know, who's within and knows what's going on here. Wow, how does it feel to have a daughter who's appointing Dayanim? I say, I wish she had a father who could say, I can learn well enough to be a Dayan. All right, maybe I can. I don't want to push myself down too much. But there are many outlets for women within. They don't have to become rabbis. And, you know, Rakefet has the whole, I have a lot to say, but it's not for now. There was a time where women were very bright, and right after World War II, they're starting to go to college, university, postgraduate, but there are no real Torah outlets. You have to give Rabbi Belkin credit. He organized Stern College, which was epic-making. And these two girls were married to good Jewish men. One was married to a classmate of mine, one was married to a professor of mine. And at the end of a number of years, they threw their Jewish husbands away and walked away from Kol HaTorah Kula. I want you to know, one of the fathers sat Shiva for that daughter. And he was a public figure. His sitting Shiva was not something that was a secret. Do you sit Shiva? Don't you sit Shiva? Look into a book that's gone through four printings, written by someone I grew up with named Aaron Rothkopf. It's called Bernard Revel, Builder of American American Jewish Orthodoxy. And at the end of the book, Rothkopf puts together responsa that were written by Rabbi Revel. One of the responsa deals with this very question. If your child marries a non-Jew, should you shit shiva? This very, very question. And Rabbi Revel Paskins, not to marry. Not to marry. No, excuse me, of course not to marry. Not to shit shiva. You never know what's going to happen in the future. And particularly Bizman Hazeh, you understand, where we have so much into marriage, should we totally push the children away, said Shiva, and all that goes with it? And this is an ongoing question. What this question opens up is a tremendous quagmire. Talking with my own children or my brother, you know, at the wedding we were all together, family. So we're discussing what happened to this one, that one. My brother and I, I have another brother, he's in America, but the two of us who live here, we're both over 80. And we've seen a lot of life. And my brother and I both said the same thing. You never know what's going to happen to the future generations. You see a kid who's thrown it away, caught up in the world of today, the world of narcissism, he, now, here, nothing else matters. And this kid can have a child who's a giant of Torah. And you know, you can never make the cheshbonot of what's going to be 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years along the way. And we know from Bnei Akiva, we had kids from the greatest rabbinic families became big Bnei Akivaniks. And then sometimes the parents were upset. And then their kids already threw away Zionism and Yom HaTzmut, and they're learning day and night Gedolei Yisrael. So, you see, do you really want to mix in and control the future? Or do you have to take the attitude, whatever happens, Patech Bashem, chesed yisov avenu. I have to do what I have to do, but I shouldn't mix in beyond what is normative. And this is a very fascinating question. It's a question that's become very real in our generation with what we call today a generation of Balei Tshuva. You take South African Jewry, it's the prime example. They introduced the concept of Shabbat, right or wrong, all over the world, Shabbat in here, even in Israel, and invite your neighbor in, and it all came out of South Africa. And South Africa, I was there, I spent a month of my life teaching there and learning what it's all about, and I can tell you, they estimate that on to 90% of the Frum Jews in South Africa are Balei Tshuva. So much so that the Chevra Kadisha in Johannesburg, you can't be a member of the Chevra Kadisha until you have observed Shabbat for 10 years. You follow? And by the way, the population, it may very well be over 50% of the Jewish population is Shomer Shabbat. Over 50%. They're not Mechalel Shabbat B'Parhesia. There's no other place outside of Israel. I'll tell you, there's one city that comes close to it, Montreal. If you know Montreal, Canada, there too, the amount of Shmirat Shabbat borders, it's over 40. And there too, there are reasons why. It's the Sfadim who ran away from France and didn't go on Aliyah. Chabad is very powerful there. And those forces join together. There's a Hungarian Rebbe there in the suburbs. I was in a big shopping center in Montreal, and I couldn't believe my eyes. Store after store is closed on Shabbos. I was in a big shopping mall in Johannesburg, and four different eateries, kosher. Fancy meat restaurant. Meat is very big. It's had to have meat for breakfast, lunch, supper. Talmud, he's no longer alive. Ah, he wanted a wine and dime. He said, please, coffee and cake. I can't eat meat three times a day. But it's an amazing. But four, and but they explained to me, it's not just Jews. It's South Africans who rise middle class and above. They believe that kosher is very important, that it's clean. You understand? In South Africa, whatever can get a heksher goes for heksher for two reasons. One is to export, and the other one is internally, it sells better to the high-class people. But you see, when you get involved in all these thoughts, who's going to do tshuva? Who's not going to do tshuva? Who do I leave my money to? What it's going to be? This one is Mechalel Shabbos. This one isn't. So there's an open Gemara, Tuvat Nun Gimel Amid Aleph. And this is the Gemara that Rav Menashe Klein quotes. Lo tehevei bi'ibura achsanata, afilu mibara bishala baratova, v'lo yadinun mazala nafat nidmei. And what is the translation? I'm quoting to you from Schattenstein. Do not be... Shmuel said to Rav Yehuda, Shinina, sharp one, do not be present where an inheritance is transferred from its rightful recipients. What does this mean? Rightful recipients, bad to good, good to bad. What's the Gemara saying? And the Rishonim learn, and Schattenstein, it's very good here. It summarizes very nicely, but the pshat is very simple. You're going to start making cheshbonos about the future. Who is good? Who is bad? This one is bad. This one is not shomer mitzvah. Why should I leave his family money? This one is. Leave. No, it doesn't work that way. You have to do what is proper. You have to do, these are children. This is the normative relationship. This is money. This has to be divided up. The worst thing you can do is start playing games about the future. You have to act in a normative fashion. Perhaps the bad son will have a righteous offspring who are deserving of the inheritance. And Rabbi Moshe Klein says, what do we see from this Gemara? You have to be concerned with the future, but you're not God. Hishtadlut is the level you have to function on. These are my children, these are my grandchildren, these are my great-grandchildren. Let them inherit you. This branch of the family is not from. That's God's concern. It's not yours. You don't know what the future holds. You have to act in a normative, financial, tangible, down-to-earth fashion. And I have to tell you, it's a brilliant Gemara. It's a brilliant Gemara. I understand the feeling. I'll tell you another true story. A wonderful Frum family. Here I can mention the name. You all know the family, the Schreiber family. They took on the mitzvah of Tarek Mishpacha. Already in the 1950s, they were pushing for Tarek Mishpacha, established the Tarek Mishpacha Foundation. I went to school with members of the family. Joel Schreiber was a drapolda. He was chairman of the board of REITs recently. He's Nitzra Fuhr Schleimer today. His younger brother was my classmate, Simi, no longer alive. The wonderful people. This family had a very big business of manufacturing undergarments. In the middle of Manhattan, had a big office, and the original brothers were worried, who knows if all their children will be Shomer Shabbos. So they put a clause in with lawyers and whatnot that if the business should ever open on Shabbos, it's closed immediately, everything is sold off, all the money is given to Orthodox Torah institutions, the tzedakah, the children are disinherited. Now, it never came to that. Actually, the business, I don't know if it exists anymore today, for one simple reason, China knocked out all the Seventh Avenue, all the manufacturing has been knocked out by China. Who knows what will happen next, which primitive, in Israel, when I came to Israel, there were tremendous manufacturing of clothing going on here. Nothing exists today. Because today you invest in high tech, that brings in billions. China can undersell you in a minute with any clothing. It pays to import, not to manufacture. But I remember that clause. So I asked lawyers, contemporaries of mine, will this clause hold up in court? They said absolutely not. Because, for many reasons, but the most basic reason is no secular court in the United States will want to get involved in a religious matter like this. Secondly, they said, what do you call religious? How can you define what would go on in a court? Who is Orthodox? Who is not Orthodox? It's not simply like the mechitza issue, which wound up in secular courts. There was black and white. Do you need a mechitza? Don't you need a mechitza? But they said what a will like this does, clauses like this, it establishes a raison d'etre. It gives you an ethical, moral understanding of who you're coming from and what the founders wanted. But you see, I don't know if that will would be in accordance with the Gemara in Ketuvot. The Gemara in Ketuvot says clearly, don't go out of your way to try to control what will be in 120 years on a spiritual level. None of us know. Who knows? Look where Gedol Yisrael come from. Look at the stories that rebound today. Look at the Lubavitcher Rebbe. His parents had three children. All that remained was the Rebbe. Look at the Kamenetsky family, your family. Rabbi Yaakov was the only one of his siblings to remain. Look at the Baron Cutler's family. Sister didn't. He remained. And you can go on and on. But on a practical level, don't play God. Do what is proper. It's not the bitachon that counts, but the hishtadlut. So these are two tremendous proofs that Rav Menashe Klein brought. We're not finished yet, and you'll see Rav Meisha, but very powerful. And here I'll mention Joe Gris. I want to mention him, again and again and again. You fellas don't start to understand you're in the Gris Kollel. Read Washington. Look at the letter I reproduced there. You'll understand how I'm sitting here. And I have to thank two people, Mr. Sempo Sugihara and Mr. Joe Gris. But it's more than that. Every month, if I want, I can still get money that is owing to me because I taught in New York at Yeshiva University 1962 to 1969. I actually think it began in 63. I was a kid. I didn't understand. Big news. Rabbi Belkin introduced the pension plan. It was revolutionary. Until then, there's no such thing as a pension plan. All you had was Social Security. You all go back to FDR, the Great Depression. But Social Security, with all due respects, it's not an overwhelming sum in accordance with what you paid in, essentially. A pension plan. It was epic making. Then when Mr. Gris started to give heavily to the yeshivot in New York, go all over Borough Park, you'll see his name all over the place. Caroline, Joseph and Caroline Gris. You know what he gave? You know what he insisted? Every yeshiva had to start a pension plan. And you have any idea what that did? It revolutionized teaching as a Malamed in a school. To begin with, they didn't create great salaries. But at least if anything happened, if they were ill, if they had to stop, if they died, their widow and children would not be on the street pleading for support. And this is Mr. Gris. This is a pension plan. This is hishtadlut. This is normal living. And I have to tell you, I thank God, I don't need any money from... And I have to take out a minimum every year. American government, the minute I hit, I think it was 75. I don't know, maybe you can correct me. 70, 75. I had to stop taking out a minimum. I take out a minimum every year. And I still, it's the same. I still have more money than I had when I started. Do you understand why? It's very simple. Barack, it's all in the stock market. And right now the stock market is going crazy. Who knows how long it will last? They predicted it's going to burst here and going to burst there. And nothing's bursting. What is bursting is the dollar against the shekel. Gmitmaini Shalilim. Anyone living here on dollars is in the poorhouse. And that's a different story. But you see, this is Reb Menashe Klein. This is what he paskened lahalacha. We'll see more in the tshuva. But you see a real understanding of life. An American, Brooklyn, and the Ketuvah, wow, it's irrefutable. The way he explains the Gemara and Ketuvah, to me it seems irrefutable. I think I'm right, and Yomo has to listen to the Rebbe a little bit more than he does. My dear students, first of all, Ani Modeh LaKadosh Baruch Hu, I have to tell you, the week was hard, and people said to me, call off classes. I said, I need the classes to keep alive. And Imudela Kaddish Baruch Hu, I'm roaring to go tomorrow. Wow, wow, wow. Wait till you see. Wait till you see tomorrow. And Roy Newberg and the Rebbetzin. But you got to bring a lot of handkerchiefs because it's very emotional. Okay. And by the way, that's the greatest example, not to get involved with who your children will be. go and dream these ethical culture assimilated Jews can produce tzaddikei elyon in the full sense of the word. So what did we do today? We finished out the coin. Mark wanted to give me all his dollar bills before class. He was worried it's about the Zara, the Trinity. You don't have to worry about it, because it could be, to begin with, there's no real kedusha to it. It's propaganda that America was founded by the Puritans. The astronauts, I love the word in transliteration, propaganda. But it could very well be. And halacha l'maisa, with the stamp and with the money, he's not machmir. Now we're touching upon another question. Bituach Chaim. And Bituach Chaim insurance, life insurance, not just life insurance, it's the whole concept of who we are, what we're doing, and what about the great tomorrow? And I can tell you, we have to act normally. That's the underlying principle here. The Ketuvah proves it. And I can tell you one story I remember so vividly. BMT had three homes. Its first home was Abarbanel 24. That's where it all began. I hope we'll do something the 50th year anniversary of that class. If they're really serious, I will devote a whole lecture to how BMT came to be. Unfortunately, I'm the only one left alive who can tell you the inside story. Then it moved to Rehov Neely. And then a guy named Rakefet pulled off a miracle and got the campus from Mr. Gress. Rehov Neely, I had a student, I remember like yesterday, and I'm walking with him on Rehov Neely. I lived on Rehov Berlin, which was literally around the corner. And he's walking with me, by the way, on Rehov Neely, Rabbi Chaim Soloveitchik, my classmate lives there today, Rabbi Dr. Professor Chaim Soloveitchik, Dr. Grach, as he's called. And the student's walking with me, and he's asking me whether he was going with this girl who he later marries, and it didn't work. Ultimately, they got divorced. She went with him to America, and they got divorced. They remarried. But he's asking me, can he use birth control after having four children? And I look at him, and I say to him, you're not married. You don't even know if you can produce children. You don't know if your wife can conceive children, and you don't even know if you can, one, two, you don't know what's going to happen after, and you're worried after four children? I said, listen to me, you have to live in a normal fashion. Later, if the question comes up, we can discuss it. And while you live in a normal fashion, I said, have bitachon that all will work out, and that's exactly the way you have to approach life. In his case, I don't want to go into more detail, but the girl was from a very beautiful girl, but people cautioned him. She's from a poor Israeli background, and she could be interested in you just to use your passport to get to the States. And kachavish, they got to the States, I think they had two children, and she was good looking, and she picked up already a well-to-do American, not someone who just makes an average salary. I met him again. All's well that ends well, but that Shabbat I will never forget. The rabbi, the chazan, everyone involved, I was there as a scholar in residence, was a bar mitzvah. Everyone was on their second marriage. And that too is a reflection of modern life. Me, here, now, no one else counts. Barak, your wife is about to give birth.
Yeah, her due date was yesterday.
She's what? I can't hear.
Her due date was yesterday.
Yesterday. Let me just tell you, with the birth of that baby, you and your wife have two responsibilities in life. One to God, the other one to the baby. And don't let me hear differently. Okay? And how many times, Elliot, I've told this to people, and they laugh at you. Me, here, now, etc. Let me not elaborate. Zach, that's reality. the Rebbe lives on two levels, reality and bitachon. Okay, if there are any questions, if there are no questions, I want to thank you all from the bottom of my heart for honoring me with your presence on this beautiful day when I have Sheva Bracha tonight for a wonderful grandson. Until we meet again in health and happiness, Das Vidanya, Yomo Hishtadlur, open it up to all the people that had bitachon that the shiur would be on as usual today. Are there any questions from the great diaspora?
Rebbe?
Yes.
Rebbe, just a couple of things to wrap up what you said about the stamp. First of all, I mean, there are Christians and there are Christians. You know, they all have different opinions, but there's definitely belief that they were around since Masa Bereshit, that the Trinity was around. That's, I think it's in one of the books of the New Testament that says right from the beginning there were three.
So you're correcting Reb Menashe Klein. Okay.
They're different views. You know, they all have different
views. Okay, no. He's working logically that the Trinity can only come about later, Son of God, etc. All right.
It's not logical at all. That's the problem. No, but just one thing, what you said at the end is very interesting. I remember Tom Wolfe wrote a whole book about the space program, and he said, he brings the whole thing, he says, in the olden times, they didn't want to have wars, so what did they do? They had like David and Goliath. They said, you pick one and we pick one, and whoever wins, wins. Like, that's the way they did it back then. He said, the whole space program, he said, the Russians, the U.S., the Americans, they didn't want to go to war. So they said, we'll put up our astronauts, and you'll put up your astronauts, and whoever makes it to the moon first. So he says, it was really all, a war thing, like, done by other means.
Okay, one second. This Tom Wolfe is the one who wrote about the Bronx? That the Bronx.
Yeah, exactly.
So I got
a book once about the whole Mercury program.
Right. So I have to tell you, you must kinishkachat. I was scholar in residence in the Hamptons, and Sunday morning they're giving us a tour of the Hamptons, and I the money there is unbelievable. The Jews there are unbelievable. The shul is unbelievable. The three rabbis were all my students. I labeled one Tamalka. I said, this one is Orthodox, this one is conservative, and this one is Reform. And I'm not a bad estimation of these three different characters who go on in life. Each one went his way, but they're from, but they're still. Anyway, on the street, we see this man walking with a beautiful suit and a top hat, surrounded by endless college kids, and they tell him, and they're asking questions, and they're looking at him b'dechilu rechimu, as if we would be walking lahavdil with the Rav, with Rav Moshe Feinstein, with Rav Avadji Yosef. And they told me that's Wolf, the author of Bonfire of Vanities, or Vanity of Bonfires, whatever it was about, the book on the Bronx that Malka read three times and made me waste time reading how the Bronx is burned down. But wow, the covet they were giving that guy, he was one of the Gedolei Hador in his world. That's all I can say. Thanks for reminding me of him.
Also, there's one other thing. I remember, it's what the Rav writes about, I think, in The Lonely Man of Faith, that a lot of sociologists wrote about, that they said, you know, that they were so firm in the 1950s, and they talked about God, and they said, what happened that, you know, in the 1960s it all changed? The Rav writes about this, that it wasn't like religion, you know, like they would read from the Bible, it was like, it was the culture. It was, you know,
right.
We do this, like religion, you know, we go to church and we go to this, but it's really all about me. You know, it's like, right. It's what is it for me, and it wasn't really that sincere.
But right.
The stamp says it, you know, maybe it's just, you know, like, yeah, this is what we did. We got to the moon, so we mentioned Hashem, you know.
I don't know. The Rav was impressed by some of the astronauts that they had religious feeling. The Rav was impressed. But halacha lemaisa, he's matir. All right. Baruch Hashem, because we'd have big problems with the dollar bills and the money. In Israel, we don't have those problems. Some people would say, with these pictures on the shtarat, dafka, take them into the lower lane. You know what I'm saying. Kanayin hara. Not all of them with Gedolei Yisrael, we'll put it that way. Is that a question? Howard, I can't see the name there. Are you asking a question? No, just raising your hand. Okay, anybody else?
Rebbe?
Yes.
Yeah, Rabbi. You were talking about South Africa, and you mentioned Montreal as examples of communities Shmira. With a large percentage of Shomer Shabbat.
Right.
I would say even more so Panama City.
One second. How many Jews are in Panama City?
Panama City, Panama, not the one in Florida.
I understand.
Very large percentage. The Rav,
yeah, about
the Chavruta of Rav Ovadia.
Yeah, yeah, I know, Tzion Levi. But when he got there, there was Chilul Shabbos rampant, and they drove up to the shul on Shabbos, and a Rav visiting him said to him, "What's going on? A shul, they're driving up." And he said, "I don't see a shul here. I see a Beit Cholim." But he was a great rabbi and had great success. However, I don't know how many Jews were there. Thousands in Montreal and South Africa. We're talking tens and tens of thousands. So it's already a different concept when you say a few hundred thousand Jews and 40% of Shomer Shabbos. That is unbelievable. In Israel, I don't think the Yerushalayim. The percentage of Shmirat Shabbat is way higher than 40%, that's for sure. But you got to remember, you have parts of Jerusalem which are entirely Shomer Shabbos 100%. Haifa, I wonder what the statistic is there, but I know I have grandchildren and great-grandchildren living in Haifa. They live in an area which is no buses come in on Shabbos, and it's 100%. There's a Hasidic area. But we have separate areas. But what's amazing about South Africa and Montreal, it's totally integrated, and yet what a percentage of Shmirat Shabbat. All right, Halavai, they should all come on Aliyah. I'm a very big Zionist, and I'd like to see everyone here, including Mark Licht. Mark, how did you know this year? Did you know we were changing the clock tonight?
Yeah, I looked it up before, but I wanted to make sure.
Okay, I'm glad.
So I checked before anyone.
Okay, I'm glad.
In Cape Town, which is really a very small community, in the Jewish area in Cape Town, Seapoint, the big supermarket there, which I think is Jewish-owned, but it's not specifically a kosher supermarket, the appetizing, the bakery,
right,
are all under Hashgacha.
Okay, so I'll tell you what the story is.
And I found it much easier to find food there than in Canada outside a major city.
Right.
Everything is under the Beit Din.
Right, so I'll tell you what the story is. It is Jewish-owned, it's a chain, and in all his stores, the bakeries are strictly kosher. And why? Because, first of all, it doesn't harm the Gentile. Jews can buy, and the high-class Gentile are very happy to know it's kosher. I was blown away. You come into the bakery in Cape Town, and you see a big sign, Milchi, I think is the word they use, and the other place, Parva. The meat is two totally separate sections, like ShopRite and Borough Park. One section is totally kosher, and one section is if you don't want kosher. And this is done all over, not just to accommodate the Jews, but it adds to the sale to the high-class non-Jews. What's interesting is the shirm I gave in Cape Town, so among the people coming to all the shirm, I see one woman in particular, very brilliant, her head covered, mamish, you could see a bat Torah, and then I meet her, in the supermarket, she's the mashkicha on the meat and the bakery. She's in charge of everything there that is kasher. And I was very, very impressed. And I told her there's a tshuva Rav Moshe with Carmel, and I'm sure you're familiar with it in Chicago. When the Rav died, Rav Zemba, he was a cousin to Rav Menachem Zemba, and his wife never had no panasa. There was no pension and maybe no insurance policy, but they wanted her to continue giving the hashgacha, and Reb Moshe Paskind, absolutely. And she, as far as I know, was the first lady in America to be a mashgiach kashrut. Now in Israel, the Supreme Court forced them to open the hashgacha course to women as well as men. And you can understand that when you go into someone's house, I go into Elliot's house, I eat, who am I being samachan? And your wife, what's wrong with them giving hashgacha? So now in Israel, I believe it's the first class of mashgichot who finished the course, l'kavod u'teferet. All right, Jack, your other question...
In South Africa, they don't call it challah, they call it kitka.
Oh, so sein gesund
ist... They say in China also that hechsherim have gained importance because the government's guidelines are not very strict, and people feel that there's an extra pair of eyes watching.
Well, in China, I can tell you where the pandemic began... Some of the Chinese people there said to the Rabbanim, Halavai, we ate kosher. You people are very smart. You don't eat bats. V'hamevin yavin. Jack, your question on the woman and man, I will deal with tomorrow. On the great woman and the medium sized man, we'll put it that way. Okay.
I'm not sure if you said the right Shalik number at the beginning of this year.
Meaning, what are we referring to now?
Let me show you. Shalik Yud Chet. Yud Chet.
I said Yud Chet.
You did? Okay.
Yeah. I said it was the posthumous volume. It has to be Chalik Yud Chet.
That is. I found it.
Okay, no. I said Chalik Yud Chet. Okay.
By the way, I want you to know that Nachum is absolutely right when he said that Christianity has that Jesus was from the very beginning.
Uh-huh.
First of all, the missionaries tell us, this is, to forgive me for telling you this.
Well, you're the expert, Rabbi. Yeah.
Mean Ben, Ruach HaKodesh, and HaKodesh Baruch. And they say that Elohim is Rosh and Rabin because the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So, but Malcolm is right. Christianity posits that God from the very outset is a triune being. That's what they believe.
Uh-huh. Okay, so you're telling us is that Rav Menashe Klein was using common sense that it happened later, but you're saying that from the very outset.
Right. Historically, the idea came 2,000 years later, but nonetheless, they believe that. That's
okay.
What they believe.
Okay, so but even without that viewpoint, he's making a halacha that there's no kedusha, it's just propaganda, as he called it. All right, we can't quibble with him. And
in Tel Aviv, a Chaim Dovid HaLevi, the chief Sephardic rabbi, felt the same way, that it's not a Avodah Zarah.
Okay.
And therefore, he allowed, as a tourist, to go into churches in Seville and in Toledo, and
all right, that's there too. There are those that are not there in a Protestant, but not in a Catholic. All right, these are problems that live on. All right, Be'ezrat Hashem, tomorrow at 9 a.m., we'll pick up exactly where we left off with the Rebbetzin. And I can tell you that my new machatenista, the mother of the bride who married my grandson, she's raised here in Israel, born in the Bronx, but her English is horrendous. She was raised in Hebrew, and she got all excited that I knew the Rebbetzin. To her, it was like a biblical figure, Rebbetzin Esther Jungreis. And I quoted the Rebbetzin, I tied it into my talk yesterday. At each meal, we had someone else speaking. And Sudashli Shit, you know, it's a whole problem on Shabbos, you need Panim Chadashat. But where we were in Gush Etzion, the only Panim Chadashat around us were Arabs. So we didn't exactly have Panim Chadashat, but if you said they brought down Divrei Torah, etc. So Baruch Hashem, we got away with three sets of Sheva Brachas Friday night. Sudashli Shit, because there's not a Chiyuv on the third set. So it's an interesting Shaila. All right, I got to sign off here and clear the classroom until we meet again in health and happiness. Das vidanya. Thank you very, very much.
Recording stopped.